It is January 2nd, which means, what, 50% of us have already blown our resolutions for the year? Did you even make it to today? I don't know. Okay, I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. Well, you know, I was thinking about the type of message that's usually preached here at the beginning of the year. It's good to be thinking about renewal and goals and things like that. But I didn't want to just preach another Bible-based, you know, motivational sermon on goal setting. In fact, as I was praying, I was in quarantine leading up to Christmas. I'm all good now. So if you wanted to sit in the front row, you could have, just to let you know. But I'm all good now. But while I was, I had a little extra time to be reading and praying and studying. I wasn't going as many places with COVID. And I was praying about what to preach today. And the thought kept coming back to me, don't let 2022 be the same situation, different day. SSDD. Now, where you come from, you might substitute a different word. I see some husbands whispering to their wives, but we're using same situation, different day. And that was it. That's what came to me is, you know, we don't want to just set goals but not see them come to fruition in our lives. You know, we're praying about revival, personal revival, revival in our church. We've been doing this for a year and a half with an extra emphasis. And we've been praying about spiritual awakening in our community. But I confess to you that when I'm praying for these kinds of things, these for God to work in new and greater ways than I've ever seen before, there's a nervousness in me. There's a concern. What if it doesn't happen? What if we go into the new year and this time, you know, next year, I haven't grown in my relationship with Christ in new ways? And it's intimidating, and I get worried about that. Now, I know in my head that Jesus wants to work in my life. I know he wants, and I hope you do too, that he wants to work in this church. I know that it's God's desire that we go out into the community and see real spiritual awakening, people surrendering to Jesus as Lord and Savior. I know this. I know he's given us the Holy Spirit to do it, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to go out and do it. I know this. I know God has a plan. And yet I wonder if there's something besides just my knowledge that might be missing going into the new year. And so today's message is entitled, When Knowing Jesus Isn't Enough. And it sounds scandalous, but we're going to see a community of people in the Scripture, in the Gospels, that knew Jesus, knew lots about him, knew him pretty well, but it wasn't enough for them. And there's a danger in knowing a lot about Jesus. We're going to be in Mark's gospel today. You want to open up your Bibles to chapter 6. Up until now, just a quick review. Maybe you're starting a new Bible program today and you're kicking off in Mark. I don't know. I might be giving spoilers here. But up until now, in the first five chapters, Jesus has been traveling all around announcing the kingdom of God. He's been laying his hands on sick people and healing them. He's been raising the dead and casting out demons and teaching about the kingdom and showing his power over nature and everything, that he has ultimate authority. But it all comes to a screeching halt at the beginning of chapter 6. And of all the places that it could have happened, it wasn't in some Gentile nation where they hadn't heard about God or something like this. It was in Jesus' hometown of Nazareth, where he grew up. And we're going to look at that together. But at the end of the passage, it says these tragic words. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And appropriately, it's written, he could not. Not he would not, but he could not do any miracles there. He wanted to, but was obstructed somehow. What happened? Did Jesus forget to plug in his charger overnight, like I do with my phone way too often? And I'm like, oh, it's already at 32% starting the day. No, of course not. Jesus is God Almighty. That power never runs low. It's infinite. No, the reason is given in the next verse, in verse 6, where it reads, Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. It was their lack of faith that obstructed what Jesus wanted to do. Their lack of faith was so great that Jesus was like, wow, you guys really don't believe in me. That is not why you want Jesus to be amazed with you. But that's what's going on here. You see, the way things are set up by God himself is that he involves us. He involves us in whether or not we're going to see him work in our lives. If we choose not to trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, he respects our free will decision, even though it breaks his heart that we would spend eternity without him. And even if you are a Christian, if you say no to the things he wants to do in your life, or you don't trust him for those things, he respects our free will decision, and we miss out. We block what God would want to do with us, or in our church, or in our community. Of course, we don't want that to happen. As we go into this year, as we go into this new year, and we hope and we pray for God to move in new and greater ways in our lives, in our church, in our community, let's learn some lessons from Nazareth so that we don't end up with a lack of faith that amazes Jesus, but the opposite, okay? A faith that he says, yes, that is what I want to see from my followers. Let's not lead to the sad situation of the same situation in a different year, a different day. We're going to consider two power-stealing faith crushers. I made that sound real bad. It wasn't like two things that kind of hinder your walk with Jesus, sorta. No, this is bad stuff, guys. This is stuff we need to pay attention to in this text here, and we need to avoid these things. We need to learn the lesson. The reason why Mark writes this in here is so that those who follow Jesus will learn these lessons. We want to avoid these two power-stealing faith crushers. And the first one, you want to take out your outline and write it down. It's knowing, but not really knowing Jesus. Knowing, but not really knowing Jesus. I know that sounds weird, but hang with me and we'll get there. Before we look at the scripture, let's look at my Facebook page, all right? You'll know if you look at my very enormous friends list on Facebook that I have 535 very close personal friends on Facebook. It's not as impressive as Ken Leslie's list, but that's pretty formidable. If you're one of my Facebook friends, then you're in an elite group, aren't you? Out of 8 billion people on the planet, that's a pretty elite list. And if somebody asked you about me, and you're my friend on Facebook, you could rattle off some big facts about me. For example, what I wrote about myself is that I see myself as God's servant, Leah's husband, Xander and Ben's dad, and hopefully your friend. That's nice. You'd know some of my top priorities in life. You could know even more trivia about me as you peruse down my list. You know I work as a pastor here at Stony Creek Church. You'd probably know that without Facebook, since you're here this morning. You'd know that I got my master's degree at Liberty University. If you click there, that I was an Eisenhower Eagle in high school. There's my Eagles, all right. I was born in Windsor, Ontario, but I live in Washington Township, Michigan. And let's see. Oh, if you were just scrolling around on my Facebook page, you'd even know some daily stuff going on in my life. For example, you know that my son thinks he looks pretty slick in his Christmas blazer. All right, he looks pretty cool that way. And so you'd know all of these things about me. And that's pretty impressive. But guys, do I have a close personal relationship with 535 of my Facebook friends? Do I? Thank you. I was just making sure you're awake. Ken's awake. I said his name. I'll say every one of your names and we'll keep you going. Yeah, no, of course not. Of course not. We know that, okay? Now let's look at the scripture, and we'll see how when Jesus got into his hometown of Nazareth, that these people had a Facebook-style knowledge of Jesus. That's what's going on here. And I'm using Facebook young people because they didn't have TikTok back then. They only had Facebook, and so that's why I had to use that as my analogy here this morning. Let's look at the scripture. In Mark chapter 6, and you can help me when we get to the yellow print, it reads, Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own home." When Jesus rolled into Nazareth, they recognized him. They knew him very well. They knew his family. They married his sisters. They're all running around. They knew about his childhood. Up until Jesus was about 30, he worked there as a carpenter. We know Joseph, his dad, was a carpenter, and Jesus was following in the family business. He was probably uneducated, probably a lower-income family, nothing that really set him apart or made him special compared to the other folks in Nazareth. But now he comes rolling in as this rising star of a rabbi. People are paying attention to him all over the place. People are talking about the miracles that he's doing. There's people even whispering that he might be the Messiah, the one that the scripture promised. Now you hear all this, if you're in Nazareth, you might think, I'd be excited that this hometown boy made something out of himself. You'd think they'd be celebrating it, but why not? Instead, it says they took offense at him. Well, the reason is, today, we love the story of an underdog, right? I mean, when Rachel Mack goes on American Idol and does such a great job, I saw her posters all over the place celebrating this hometown hero. We love the story of an underdog, you know? Oh, that person's from our town, and look at what they did in their lives. But back in the ancient Near East, it wasn't like that. No, back then, you knew your lane. You knew your position in life, and you stayed in it. You're a carpenter's son, you're a carpenter. And who does this guy think he is, coming in as a traveling preacher? They thought they knew all there was to know about Jesus. But they missed the most important thing about him. In his hometown, they missed that Jesus isn't just a man, but that he's God among them, visiting them physically that day. See, Jesus is God. He became a human being to reveal God to us. Jesus will go on after this to die on the cross, and he did so to pay the penalty for our sin that separates us from our Creator. Jesus would go on to not just stay dead, but to raise bodily and powerfully from the dead, to prove, he proved that he was God Almighty, just like he claimed. He proved that he beat death for every person who trusts in him as Lord and Savior when he arose from the dead. You maybe know about Jesus. Have you entered into that personal relationship with him? Have you put your trust in Jesus as your Lord? That means God and Savior, admitting that you're a sinner who needs to be rescued by Jesus. Have you done this? You know, that goofy picture I showed you earlier of Xander, a lot of people liked that picture. My wife liked that picture. My mom liked that picture. Some of you guys liked that picture. And also, one of Xander's, that's my son who's on there, Xander, one of Xander's old camp counselors also liked that picture. I met him when I was picking up Xander from camp, I think in 2019, and he seemed like a really cool guy, and we ended up liking each other on Facebook. And if you were looking at the people who liked that picture, you wouldn't see a big difference in relationship between, say, Ken, who liked the picture, I hope he did for this analogy to work, and Connor, that cool camp counselor. You'd say, oh, they're both friends of Chris. But of course, I have a real relationship, a personal relationship with Ken. He's my buddy. We do life together. We serve together. We work together. Connor's a cool guy. He was a cool camp counselor to my son, but we don't really know each other. The same is true right here in this room today. There's two people sitting next to each other today, and one of you has a real life-saving relationship with Jesus. You've put him up as the Lord of your life. You've entrusted your life to him as your Savior. But one of you knows about Jesus, but has never made that decision. Now, I can't tell the difference between the two of you sitting here. You both look like Christians to me. You're sitting in church. But you know which one you are. Make today the day that you decide to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Cross over from just knowing about Jesus to really knowing him in relationship. Do it today. You can do it now. If you feel like, I need to talk a little bit more, I got a few more questions. We've got our pastoral prayer team after the service. They love to talk with you. They love to pray with you. Do that before you do anything else today. Don't worry about your lunch plans. Don't worry about going home and finally shoveling that snow. Get right with your Creator this morning before you do anything else. The second power-stealing, faith-crushing, faith crusher that we'll look at, and you want to write it down, is knowing Jesus, okay, knowing Jesus, but not trusting in him. Not trusting in Jesus. You see, those in Nazareth, they knew Jesus, but they couldn't see past the man to see God. They couldn't see past him. And so when he showed up, they didn't trust in him to do the things that he came among them to do. And I've seen this in my own life. Jesus talks about how, yeah, a prophet, you know, even his own home, that's where he's going to find the most dishonor, where they're not going to respect him like they do elsewhere. And I've seen that in my own life, in my faith. Maybe you have too. Maybe you can relate. I trusted in Jesus when I was 17 years old. I was a senior in high school. And I began sharing my faith, and I was watching God work in me and all around me. It was awesome. I was blown away by what God was doing. I was leading my friends to Christ. I was seeing the change he was making in my life, how he was changing me into a new person in Christ. It was awesome. And it was all going great until I brought my faith home and started telling my dad about Jesus, my family about Jesus. And my dad was convinced I joined a cult. It happened, I trust in Christ here at Stony Creek Church. And he's like, that Stony Creek Church, man, they're messing up my kid. That's what he thought. My uncle John, he just made fun of me ruthlessly. He was looking at my forehead. He's like, oh, that lobotomy scar cleared up real nicely there. And I was just like intimidated and insulted and all of these things. I thought, what happened? Well, what happened was these guys changed my diapers, right? I mean, they've seen me as a baby. They've lived longer than me. They lived before I existed. They remember that time, not too many years before this incident, where I wet my pants on a camping trip. You know, I was too old to be doing that sort of thing. And it was very embarrassing. Now I've admitted it to you guys. I hope this is a safe place. It's a post-it. And post. They knew this. And so from their perspective, how dare I come home claiming to know something they don't know, especially something of eternal consequence. Like this, everything you knew, all your whole worldview, your whole thing about, you know, where we go after we die, that's all wrong, Dad. I know the truth because I've met Jesus, who is the truth. That's hard for him to swallow. Of course, a little spoilers, because I like to, when I tell that story, give the end. Both my dad and my Uncle John have trusted in Christ since then, which is awesome. Yeah, that's worth clapping for. Yeah, God definitely had the last word, as he always will, all right? And so that's good. But you might be thinking, maybe you're sitting here, and you're thinking, okay, Chris, this is all good and encouraging and everything, but I already know Jesus is God. It's very much a preaching to the choir thing here this morning. In fact, I've even trusted in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You use the word trust there. I do trust in Jesus. I trusted in him to save me from my sins. All right. But we do the same thing as Nazareth, as these Nazarenes, when we look at ourselves and we don't see God. I'm not saying you're God, then I'm God. All right, we're not blaspheming here this morning. But the scripture teaches if you have trusted in Jesus as your Savior, if you are a Christ follower, the Holy Spirit has taken up personal, powerful, special residence in your life. You are indwelled by God Almighty. And yet we live this life like it's just me at work. We set goals and we try to keep them on our own, in our own strength. And you know what? Because God's given us gifts and he's given us talents and experiences, we can get, you know, so far with our own work, We can, and it might even look impressive to the people around us. But eventually we hit walls in our lives. And it's so silly because we're just relying on ourselves when we should be trusting in God to work in our lives. And so instead we tell ourselves, I'm never going to be one of those bold people that's going to share my faith with my friends or my neighbor or my coworkers. I could never be that bold. You know what? Maybe you can't. Maybe you aren't bold enough. You're like, come on, pastor, what are you talking? That doesn't sound like something you should say. No, maybe you're not. But God is, and he lives in you. You do have it within you to do what God calls you to do because he's within you to do it. We say to ourselves, okay, I've changed in these areas and I've grown here, but I'm never going to beat this sin in my life. It's just too difficult for me. I'm always going to end up buckling before this temptation. Maybe you are. Maybe you can't beat that sin in your life. Maybe you can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do it. But God can, and he lives in you, and he wants you to have victory over that. You can choose not to surrender to that sin, but to surrender to Jesus. But here's the thing, you need to trust in him in those moments. Not just back in the day when you crossed over from death to life, but right now, today, you need to trust that when I open up my mouth to share my faith, the Holy Spirit is going to enable me to witness to my coworker or my friend or my family member, just like Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would enable us to do. I trust that's going to happen. You got to, when you're facing temptation, you got to trust that if I turn away from this sin that is just drawing me in and I surrender to Jesus right now, I trust that what he's got is better for me than how much I enjoy this sin over here. How much it scratches that itch or whatever. I trust Jesus in that moment. We try to do it ourselves. We hit walls and we give up because we don't see God at work in our lives. When we only focus on our own efforts, we miss out. We say we won't be bold enough, but we need to trust him. The passage goes on there and to read what we read at the beginning. He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. That lack of faith, it wasn't because they didn't have evidence. It wasn't an evidence thing. All right, faith is almost never an evidence thing. Evidence is the smokescreen we put up for not trusting or believing in God. And it's good to deal with those things, with the head stuff. But it's always something deeper. In this case, look at this. It says they knew Jesus was teaching with godly wisdom. They asked where he got it from in verse 2. They knew what he was saying out of his mouth was wisdom from God. They recognized it. They also knew he was doing miracles. It says they wondered how he was able to do the miracles in verse 3. They had evidence that he was really teaching with wisdom of God, that he was really doing miracles. That wasn't their problem. Their problem was, listen to this, in their 30 years experience with Jesus, he had never done those miracles in their town. In their 30 years experience, they didn't see all the stuff that Jesus is doing now happening. And so why was he going to start now? Why was he going to raise our dead? Why was he going to heal our sick? He's never done it before. But they were wrong. Those were the very things that God wanted to do among them. Very things. But they missed Jesus and they missed all that he had planned. As a little side note here, an important one, does say that, by the way, that Jesus still laid his hands on some people and they were healed from their sickness. And so even when he couldn't do any miracles, oh yeah, except for the miracles that he did while he was there. Okay, and that is that's so awesome. What a message of hope there. Even though it's kind of presented like a consolation prize. You know, if you come forward here to receive prayer, when somebody receives prayer and that situation, God answers it powerfully, they're healed, or a relationship is healed, or we see on the prayer letter that somebody got the all-clear diagnosis from the doctor if we've been praying for them, we celebrate that, all right? So if we laid hands on a few people after the service today and they were healed, we'd be like, that's awesome, praise God. Here, it's almost like a consolation prize because they missed out on what God really had planned. And yet, I'm very encouraged by this because it shows Jesus' grace in our lives. And it reminds me that even if everybody around us, even if our whole nation, even if all of America quits believing in Christ and trusting in him, Those who will trust in him and seek a relationship with him, they will experience that relationship. They will see the things that God wants to do in their lives. And so it reminds me that, you know, even if we don't, when we talk about praying and seeking revival, the big emphasis for the last year and a half has been seek it for yourself. Seek revival in you. Don't worry about revival happening all over America and then you get swept up in it. No, start with you right now. Because even if America never turns around, we need to pursue our relationship with Christ. And we will see the good that he wants to do in our lives. Sadly, in verse 6, it concludes, "Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village." That's not sad for those villages, because what did he do? He preached the kingdom of God. He laid his hands on the sick and they were healed. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. That's very exciting for those villages. But what's sad is back in Nazareth, if you were standing on a street corner back there, they'd be talking to themselves saying, "See, I told you. I told you he wasn't going to do any of those miracles in our town. I was right about Jesus all along." And yet they couldn't have been more wrong. What a tragedy. Their lack of trust in Jesus was the very thing that gave them the evidence they needed to believe that they were right when they were so wrong. If we grew up in church, you've been following Jesus for maybe a long time, maybe decades. People in here following Jesus longer than me, that's for sure. Be careful not to let the information and experiences you've had with Jesus up until now limit what you believe he will do next. I'll say that one more time. Don't let your experience with Jesus up until now limit you to what you believe he will do next. I've never seen God move in that way, and so I don't expect he will. No, that's wrong. That's wrong. Don't tell yourself, "My parents, they've been fighting my whole life. They stay married to keep up appearances, but they hate each other, and I don't think that'll ever change." Jesus can change them. Jesus can break the heart of your mom and dad and turn them back toward him and toward each other. Pray for him. Believe that God can work there. Don't say to yourself, I hear the stories of other people sharing their faith and leading a friend to Christ, but my friend or my family member or my kid or whatever is never going to trust in Jesus. It's never going to happen. That's great for the other person. No, just because your coworker or neighbor has not trusted in Jesus yet doesn't mean that it's not going to happen this very week. Jesus' own family rejected him during his ministry. At one point, they thought he was crazy, and they went to a different town where he was preaching to take charge of him. And yet, at the end of his ministry and after his resurrection, they became champions of the faith. Mary was at the cross when everybody else abandoned Jesus. She was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came and ignited the church. James and Jude, Jesus' brothers, they wrote scripture. They became leaders in the church, and we read their books now. Their letters here in the New Testament. Just because in our very long experience you haven't seen Jesus do some of the great things you hear about in other churches or in other countries. You hear about revival in other countries, but we haven't seen it here that way. Or you hear about it in other generations. Oh, there was that great awakening, or there was this revival, or the Jesus movement. I wasn't alive. I was like the tail end by the time I was born. Right? You look at previous generation, just because you haven't seen that yet here in downtown Utica doesn't mean that's not exactly what God's going to do. Maybe even newer and greater things if we seek a relationship with him and we trust God to move. You know, we've got some encouraging examples of how God's been doing this lately in our church. We've got all kinds of evidence and history in the Bible of God moving as people trust him to do so. But we've even got some recent stuff. For example, look, in the last year and a half, as we've been praying for revival, here's some of the new things that God's been doing. Just last year, not even really a full year ago, we commissioned this missions team that God raised up in our church to help us stay more connected with our missionaries and mission organizations here locally and globally. This is something we needed to grow in. as a church to have a better relationship with those people that are sowing the seeds of the gospel all over the place and to become better partners. God raised up a team as we've been praying. God raised up a prophecy team last year. We learned about eagerly, it's taught in Scripture, eagerly desire the gift of prophecy. And we were going for it, and God raised up a team to hear direct words from him. And this team has been an encouragement to many people, to me personally. I've heard words that they've shared with the elders and staff for us to pray and think about. There's been great words of encouragement and some teaching in there. They spoke some words over my son Xander after he was baptized. We got a little card from the team as they were praying and seeking what God has to say to him. We've also had the development of Reach for the Streets. God has been growing us in an area where we need to see our community more. We need to go out into our community and really be praying for them. We need to be knocking on doors and having real face-to-face conversations with people about the gospel and about coming out to church. We need to be seeing needs and filling those needs. And this has only just started. This is like a kickoff. This isn't like a mission accomplished. Not even close. God is growing us this year in this area. And you know what? He's also equipping us as we've been seeking and praying for these kinds of things. We've gotten these huge blessings, including financial blessings. If you read Pastor Randy's prayer letter from last week, there's some copies still out there. It detailed some of these over and above blessings where God has equipped us. You know, one of my greatest fears about going out into our community, knocking on doors to invite people to church and to see if we can help them with any needs, was that we'd run out of time and money to help people. What if there's too many needs and we can't meet them? That was my concern. I shared it with the staff. I wanted to be open and honest about it. You know, this is my practical way of thinking. What if we run out? And, you know, I felt like God told me, well, number one, Chris, if your church runs out of time and money, then you've given all your time and money in the service of the Creator, and that'd be fine. But, he said, even better than that, as you pour out, I'm going to refill. And that's what he's done. And now we've got this abundance that we need to go out and use to do God's will in the world around us. And so he's calling us to new things, but we got to trust him and follow him and believe. This kind of thing should encourage us to keep going. Keep going with it. In Nazareth, they didn't believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be or that he'd do the things he said he would do. They thought they had him all figured out, but they didn't. If they had spent time with Jesus like his disciples, remember Jesus came in there accompanied by his disciples who were traveling with him, walking with him, serving with him, learning from him. They had a relationship with Jesus. If the people in Nazareth had spent some time with Jesus like that, they would have seen the wonderful things that Jesus was bringing to their town. It would have changed their world. It would have changed their lives, their eternal lives. They would have moved from just knowing Jesus to being in a real, vibrant relationship with him. And so that's what we want to do. The main idea, you want to write it down. It's kind of a long one today. I try to keep them shorter most of the time. But I couldn't think of a way to make this too much shorter than this. Dive deeper, deeper into relationship with Jesus. You have a relationship? Awesome. Dive deeper. Why? Because he wants to do more with you. Until Jesus returns or calls you home, he still wants to do more in your life. He still wants to call you into a deeper relationship with him. He still wants to see the kingdom advance in and around you, in your home, in our church, in this community. He is not done with us until we're in heaven. And then he's still not done with us. We just get to be with him now for eternity. Awesome. Here's some ways you can dive deeper into that relationship. Just a couple quick bullet points. We are going to do a series in February that's not coming up next. You hear about what's coming up next soon. But in February, we got planned on how to get to that next step to continue growing in your relationship with Christ. But you don't have to wait till February, guys. You're like, well, thanks, Chris. Way to tell me to do something, but you're not going to know how to. No, you know how, guys. We know how, right? We know we need to go to Jesus in prayer. We need to go to our Heavenly Father in prayer and not just check it off for the day, but really be about building the relationship in that prayer, pouring out to him and listening. We need to be studying the Bible for everything God's got in it for us, really hearing, listening, and obeying the word of God. And that's the last thing, living in a trusting obedience opening up our mouth to be bold, trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us to share our faith, rejecting sin, repenting of it, and throwing ourselves down at the feet of Jesus, trusting that he has got our back and he has got our best interest involved. We know what to do, but we need to do these things. Dive deeper into relationship with Jesus, who wants to do so much more with you. We're going to invite the band up here for a closing song that is about that trust relationship and having our life built up in it. And as we're getting ready for that, would you stand with me? We're going to also pray over our offering and dedicate that to the Lord. Maybe you gave online. Maybe you're giving in the box there after the service. But either way, we want to dedicate these things to the Lord. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for a new year, which brings with it a new opportunity to grow in our relationship with you and to go out into the world and announce the kingdom of God as you call us to do. Father, I pray for each of us here that we wouldn't just do the same old, but that we'd seek to deepen our knowledge of you, our relationship with you, our trust in you. I pray as we do that, that we would see the good things that you want to do in us, in our homes, and in our church, in our community. That this time next year, we can celebrate again how you've grown us. You grew us last year. Lord, you do this year after year with us. I pray in that way it would be no different, except that it would expand and get better, Lord, that we would see what you want to do. Revive us, God. Lord, we give you this offering. We dedicate it to you. You've provided so much for us. This isn't a payment back to you. It's an act of thanksgiving and obedience and worship. We pray that you'd bless the offering and you would use it to continue to advance your kingdom here among us, but also out in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.